I want to start this morning by showing you a picture of a man, and want to see if you know who this guy is. Anyone know who he is? If you know it, just shout it out. Stan Lee. Stan Lee recently died. He was 95 years old. He is the creator of a lot of superheroes that we may know about. His vast influence is seen by all the accolades that have been given to him, how many people showed up for his funeral. And he created, and a whole bunch, he was the co-coordinator of Marvel Comics for a while. And it's hard not to see ourselves in some of the characters. I want to pull out four superheroes this morning that I think maybe we can identify with this morning. Let me give you the first one. Who knows, anyone old enough to remember who this is? Yeah. It's the Thing. Now, the Thing has super advanced powers. He's strong. You can already see his destructive nature. However, can you picture the Thing trying to hold an egg, to hold a spoon, to carry a little child, or let alone come over to your house and sit on your wicker or your plastic furniture? He would absolutely, by his sheer power and strength, destroy all of your furniture. Let me give you the next one. Anyone remember? It's the Daredevil. The Daredevil was blind. It was a minor inconvenience for Mac Murdock. But also, the Daredevil also had an ultra-sensitive sense of hearing. Could you imagine him going to the underground tunnels of a subway to hear a sound system that shrieked? Or if you were at the Leaf game, to hear the eruption of the Maple Leaf fans as they were up 3-0 within 7 minutes? It was but a minor inconvenience for him, but it left him immobilized. Here's one I think we all can relate to. Spider-Man. Here's a superhero who, like all superheroes, had a hard time balancing, and he, more than almost any other, his personal life between his life as a superhero. And then there was that minor inconvenience that on the odd time, he would lose his power of his web. Last one. Most of us knew who this is, right? This is Thor. If I take you back to the earlier days of Thor, Lee and Kirby in their comics realize that Thor had a very significant weakness. If he were to lay down his hammer for more than 60 seconds, at least in the earlier comics, he would refer back to the crippled state of Dr. Donald Blake. J.R. Fastorius says, these superheroes are important because they help us to understand something about those of us who feel that we don't fit in, those of us who feel like we're a little weird, maybe a little bit different. But it also reminds us, maybe not in that comic, but the next comic, that a new day is starting, that there's a chance for a new beginning. But what they really do for us is that these superheroes of an unreal world also draw us into the humanity of those characters. And although it's the superhero that gets us engaged, I think it's the story of the superheroes in their everyday lives that help us to continue reading. Lee was so realistic about the concerns that it was interesting. In 1971, he took on the comic authority to deal with the issues of a prevalent issue of that day of drug abuse, and he brought it into his characters. Lee's stories tell us that there's always room, that there's a new beginning. And I think as the church, it's important for us to realize not only the flaws in the heroes of our faith, but also to realize that for all of us, there's room for grace. You don't need to be perfect. You don't need to have it all together to be a part of a Christian community. God isn't done. There's a new page and there's a new addition in the story of our lives. And there's always room. This morning, we're going to look at one of the judges. But before we get there, we need to understand where the story has led us. We've come out of Egypt. We've come to the shore of the Jordan River. We have a monument or an Ebenezer set up to remind us of something only God could do. And now they've crossed the Jordan. That next season of their life was there. God was appointing judges to lead them and to guide them. And here's how the book of Judges opens up. The nation of Israel faithfully followed God through the life of Joshua and the elders. Most of us would probably say, it makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, they had been following God. God had been faithful. God had parted the waters. God had given the Ten Commandments. He had given them a fire by day and a cloud by night. He had given them manna. He had given them quail. He had given them victories over the battle. We would simply say, it makes sense, doesn't it, that Israel would follow God. And yet that wasn't the case as our book opens up. We know the power of God, and yet we live in our own power. They and we have been shown how to live a godly life, and we choose to do what we want to do. Like Israel, we're called to be salt and light, but have you noticed that sometimes we can act more like vinegar? And here's where Israel is. They're in a cyclical pattern. I think I have a picture of that. God raises a judge. Israel's delivered. Israel serves the Lord. Israel falls into adultery. Israel's enslaved. Israel cries out to the Lord. And God brings a new judge. This cycle seems to go over and over for the people of Israel. It continues for about 300 years. And yet they keep falling into the same pattern. In Judges 6, it says, and the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of the Midianites was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in the mountains, in the caves and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents, their swarms of locusts. It's impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to God for help. Here's Israel. God had given them everything they needed to be his people, to build a nation. And yet there's that cycle. It's happening again and again. Where does the cycle end? It doesn't. Because God is a God of second chances. God was one who wanted to build a relationship with his people. He wanted to restore them. Could any good come out of that situation? Here's an interesting thing. Maybe the situation of Israel and ourselves is not about our circumstances in life. Maybe it's how you and I respond to how the hand of God is working, how the hand of God is calling us to faith or repentance or discipline, or simply the process of becoming holy. What if the whole idea was for God to develop a deeper faith within us, a willing obedience. That's what he's doing in Israel. Israel cries out to God for help. God hears their cry, and he sends a judge. God had been ongoingly working in their story. He had led them out of slavery. He had provided a tabernacle. He had given them the law. He had given them a way to make atonement for their sin. And yet the very first thing they do is they begin to worship other gods. And now we come to the place where another judge comes on the scene. Whenever a judge in the Bible is brought in to the people of God, something dramatically begins to happen. The people, it says, is that they repent of what they were doing. Now, in the idea of the Bible, repentance means not only to say that you're sorry, but it means that you make a deliberate, intentional change and you turn direction. So Israel was going this way. A judge would come, they would turn, and they would walk away from that unhealthy and ungodly lifestyle, and they would begin to walk in faith. And there they experienced that close, intimate relationship that God had always wanted with his people. They experienced his blessing, his provision. They could sense his leading and his guiding. But when a judge died, they turned back, and they did just what they did before. It's as if they didn't understand the blessing and the provision of God, or how God had and was changing them. And now you have that superhero. His name is Samson. He has brilliant strength. And yet, like our superheroes, he has flaws in his integrity. He has flaws in his character. And yet, his story reminds us that there's room and there's space for all of us. And so Judges 13, where the story of Samson begins to come out, it says, "And Israel was doing evil in the sight of the Lord." Samson is born in a small border town in Philistine. His name means sunny ways or sunshine. They were under the oppression of the Philistines at this time. And they were so downtrodden. They were so not experiencing God to do anything that the Philistines weren't afraid of God stepping up and delivering his people. It's how easy they forgot, isn't it? They've done it before. We want to go back and be slaves in Egypt, as if they had forgotten what slavery was all about. They'd become so accustomed to being under the hand of the Philistines that they forgot what it was like to be free. And I think not only Israel, but us. We get so stuck and we get so trapped in that cyclical pattern. Maybe it's our pride. Maybe it's our addictions. Maybe it's our lust for something. And that, like Israel, we become so comfortable with it that we continue to walk in it and we continue to move in that way. Somehow, the security of oppression and bondage is much more freeing than actually being free, of experiencing grace, of living in a new way, of being transformed by the gospel. And yet, did you notice something in the story of Samson? Unlike all of the other judges, Samson did not deliver his people from the oppression they were under. But he set something in motion. Because Samson was a child of a promise. Have you noticed numerous times when God is about to do something big, God sends a child? Into the water goes a child named Moses. To birth a nation becomes a child named Isaac. When there was revival, Samuel comes to Hannah. When they were preparing the way for Jesus, Zechariah and Elizabeth have a child who we come to know as John the Baptist. And then there's a child to Mary, who we know is Jesus. Every baby began to signify a new beginning in the story before us. And so it is in the story of Samson. Now therefore, Judges 13 says, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink. Do not eat anything unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the small child is to be a Nazarite from God, from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. To be set apart is the calling not only for Samson, but for you and I. Paul writes it this way to us in Romans 12. We must offer ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may approve what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Samson had great spiritual strength. He was set apart. He was not to shave his head. He was not to drink. He was not to touch anything that had been deceased, because he was going to be used by God. Judges 13 says, and the woman bore a son and gave him his name Samson. And the young man grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the spirit of the Lord began to stir in Mahadan between Zorah and Eshtol. He had great physical strength. We heard the story of him ripping apart a lion, slaying 30 Philistines, catching 300 foxes and putting candles on their tails, of breaking the bonds, of slaying 1,000 men with a jawbone of a donkey, of carrying off the city gate in Gaza, to destroying a Philistine building. He had great mental strength. He was witty. He was quick on the thought. But isn't Samson, much like Lee's superheroes, much like our story, a contradiction of sorts? He was to be set apart, and yet he was driven by his anger and by his lusts. The book of Proverbs says, a person who lives without self-control is like a city gate or a city with broken down walls. He was bold to be bold before man, but he was weak before women. The Spirit of God was on him, and yet he had an appetite for the flesh. He was called to be a deliverer of God's people, and yet the very people he was supposed to be against, he loved being with. He fought the Lord's battle by day, but he fraternized with the enemy by night. He had an unteachable heart. The book of Proverbs says, an isolated man will always serve himself. Isn't that true in the story of Samson? It was nothing about the glory of God, but Samson was to be set apart and used by God, but it seemed to be all about him. The book of Judges says, then Samson prayed to the Lord, O sovereign Lord, remember me. Please strengthen me one more time, and let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes. Then Samson reached toward the two pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on one and his left hand on the other. Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. Did you catch the cycle in Samson's story like Israel? There was room for this hero with all of his flaws, with all of his inadequacies, with his life on the margins. That he comes back to God and he says, God, I know I don't deserve it. I know I haven't followed your will as a judge. But give me one more opportunity. We need to hear that this morning. Because I believe within the Church of Jesus Christ, there are many of us who don't feel worthy of the love of God. We think maybe we've gone too far, that God could never love us. God doesn't care where you've been. He cares where you and I are going. He doesn't care what we've done. He cares about who we're going to be. Don't let anybody ever tell you that you're not worth the love of God, that God could never love you, that you've gone too far. There is consequences to our decisions, but the story we see in the superhero living on the margins of life is that there is room for one more. There is grace. There is hope. There is victory. There is life in Jesus. The consequence for Samuel's decision is that he only reigned for about 20 years. He was about 40 when he died. But God used him. God had to change the way he was going to go about it. But there was still room for Samson to be part of God's big story. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And he has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen the insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is being viewed as something, so that no one can boast in his presence. When we begin to look at the story of God, at men like Samson, we begin to hear the story of faith. Because here you have him, a very imperfect man who did everything that he shouldn't have done in service to God. And God still did great things through him. His story is marked in the Hall of Fame in the Bible. You would never have expected it. He's a contradiction of sorts. And here's what we read, and here's why. By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Joseph. By faith, Moses. By faith, Rahab the prostitute. I wish I had more time, he says. I could tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, the murderer and the adulterer is in the Hall of Fame. Samuel and the prophets and all those who stand and have given their life because they were tortured or refused to give in. Samson is a beautiful picture for you and I who feel as though we stand on the margins, that we don't really fit in. We wonder how we could be used by God. And Samson gives us the answer. It's by faith and trust in God that there is new hope, that there are our new beginnings, and where we can find life and freedom in grace. And like Israel, his challenge for us this morning is this. Walk in my way. And you want to become strong in your faith. You want to not repeat the cyclical cycle of Israel. Dig into his word. And you'll have everything you need to begin again and again and again. And eventually we learn to become and live the victorious Christian life. I don't know where the story of your life is. It's real. It's not a comic. But as you turn the page, there's the opportunity for new beginning. So maybe this morning the challenge for us is to simply turn the page and see what God wants to do. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you that you did not and do not give up on your people. We thank you that you relentlessly pursued Israel. That, Lord, you have told us that there's room for us. Not on the margins, but in the kingdom of God. We give you thanks that you use our flaws to teach us to learn to trust you more and more. Lord, I pray this morning that we would rest in that promise of your grace, that we may be encouraged in our faith, that our hope would be renewed. And that like Samson, Lord, after all the adversity he went through, after dealing with the consequences of his decisions, that he said, Lord, I trust you. I trust you even when I can't see it, when I don't deserve it, to do more than I could ever ask or imagine. And we thank you that can be true for us as well. That we simply just cry out to you as Samson did for that grace and that strength to deal with whatever is before us, to whatever it is that you have called us to. And we thank you that as a community of faith, we get to partner in that gospel. We thank you for work that could be done in Bolivia. We thank you for the safe trip of Marianne and Helen and Ruth and their return here. We give you thanks for what you not only did through them, but that we can hear what you are doing through them through this experience. We give you thanks that we can partner with Phil and Janetta in Tanzania. Pray that you would continue to use them in the area of medicine and agriculture. And Lord, we give you thanks that you challenge us to live out our faith on the margins of society, in the places that we work, in the schools that we attend, in the places that we volunteer. And Lord, we give you thanks that you are a God who wants to hear our prayers. Lord, we want to continue to uphold Brenda's brother Greg. Lord, we pray that as we hear of cancer that is growing, Lord, we just pray that this second stage of this clinical treatment would be receptive in his body, and Lord, that even now as we're praying, it would do some work, Lord, at the cancer, and that it would push it away. And that, Lord, you would do a miracle that's something only you can do. And that you would push that cancer out of his body. But Lord, we pray that you also would refresh him and his wife and his family, that they would continue to rest in your abiding grace, that they would find their strength and their solace there. And Lord, we think of the difficulties of getting older and the ailments that go along with it. We want to remember Ken and Maria and Martin and Taya. And Lord, we pray that you would give them peace as we pray now, that you would give them the patience to deal with the illnesses that they face, that you'd give them the strength that they need for a new day. And when you have those ailments, Lord, of getting older, just it gets harder, and you know you should be able to do it, Lord, but we just pray that you would refresh them and that you would strengthen them, and that, Lord, you would give them all that they stand in need of as they make decisions as to how best care and to weather that next season of their lives. And so, Lord, we give you our story this morning. And Lord, we thank you that in the story of Scripture, we can see ourselves a contradiction of sorts. In the story of not only Samson, but of Paul, where we know what we should do, and that's what we want to do, and what we don't want to do, we end up doing. And so, Lord, we just pray that your Spirit would be at work within us this morning. That more and more, our hearts would radiate your goodness and your grace. And that you would continue to shape us as you will for the rest of our lives into your likeness and your goodness. In your name we pray. Amen.